couple of weeks ago during our vacation, I had an opportunity to talk to one of my brothers-in-law about witnessing. And he said to me, "Here's the situation. What would you do? This fellow that I'm working with is not being too receptive to the gospel. In fact, he's a rather blasphemous person. And he's living with a woman who's not his wife." My response to this situation was really quite simple after we had discussed it for a while. "This man," I said, "needs to understand that he stands before God as a sinner. He needs to see that his sin offends God, and that God will one day surely punish him for his sin." Then I said further, "It is only as this man sees his desperate need of salvation that he really will come to Christ." And so I said, "This man, it seems to me, needs to be kindly confronted about his standing before God as a sinner." It seems to me that this conversation really illustrates the point at which many of us are in our own evangelism. It is the point of asking, "What should I do? Or how shall I approach this person or that person?" Was the answer that I gave to my brother-in-law a correct answer? Well, to help us in understanding all of this, we turn to another text this morning which helps us to understand the unbeliever to whom we are trying to witness. We already looked at one such text, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and we saw that no human being can escape God and His law, the Ten Commandments. Paul says plainly, the work of the law is written in their hearts. But this morning I'd like to look at another text which helps describe the unbeliever in another way. Romans 1, 18 and 19. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Now, the first thing we see here is that Paul describes unbelievers as those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18. Then in verse 19, the Apostle Paul tells us why it is that the unbeliever, the unconverted person, can or is able to suppress the truth. Verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them," Paul says. So as we look at this whole concept this morning, I'd like us to look at basically four points that come to us out of this text. First of all, we are talking about people who suppress the truth. Secondly, this can be said of these unconverted people because truth is revealed in them and to them. Having understood this, we ought to, thirdly, get a little hold on the content of the truth that these people have and suppress. And then fourth, we can see how this might help us in our own evangelism. Let's look at it briefly. First of all, in verse 18, Paul describes unbelievers as those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's be sure that Paul is talking about unbelievers here. Look at verse 18 if you would. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul is talking about how God is dealing with certain men and women. And he says that God's anger is being revealed against them. And God's anger is being revealed against them because of their unrighteousness and their ungodliness. Indeed, these are ungodly, unbelieving, unconverted people that we're talking about, you see. They are not people who have been born again of the Holy Spirit. They are not people who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul describes these very people as those who suppress the truth. And you notice in the text that Paul speaks of the truth. Look at our text again. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And in the original language, it's very specific. It's the truth. What Paul is talking about is an absolute. Paul is talking about something which is ultimate, final, the truth. The truth is absolute. The truth is not something which is changing. The truth is not something which is relative. And the distinction between truth and error is also something which is absolute. Two apples plus two apples equals four apples, and that's the truth. Two apples plus two apples does not equal five apples. That's error. And you see, we are talking about something which is black and white. There is no gray area here. Now, I think we have to confess that it's not always easy for us to understand the truth, and it's not always easy for us to define the truth. But the truth is still uncompromisingly always the truth. And it is this final, absolute truth that Paul is talking about. And Paul says that unbelievers suppress the truth. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version of the Bible, that word suppress means to hold back, to restrain, to hold in check. Okay? It is as though there was a witness to truth welling up within the unconverted person. And they restrain it. They hold it down. If you've ever had a water pipe break in your home, you know that you'll do anything to restrain the gush of water coming out of that pipe. Wrap it with rags, grab it, do anything to restrain that gush of water. That's what the unbeliever does, you see. As truth bubbles up on the inside, the unbeliever, the unconverted person, will do anything they can to hold it down, to suppress it, to cover it up. And Paul says that they hold it back or suppress it in unrighteousness. In other words, unrighteousness is used by the unbeliever to cover the truth. Now, I think a very good example of unrighteousness is lying. A couple of years ago, I heard a sermon that was called Lying is Like an Earthquake. And I think that's true. The ninth commandment says you shall not bear false witness. That is, you shall not lie. And to be unrighteous is to be a liar, to be influenced by lies, and to speak lies. And this is exactly what unbelievers often do. They attempt to cover the truth with lies. Look at verse 25, for instance, in Romans chapter 1. This is how Paul describes them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Literally, it's the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. A real good example of this is Adam and Eve. You remember how God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. God said to them, "From the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." That's recorded in Genesis 2:17. That's the truth. But Satan came along and said, "You surely shall not die." Genesis 3:4. A lie. And Adam and Eve rejected the truth and grasped the lie. And this is the kind of unrighteousness that unbelievers use to cover the truth, to suppress the truth, to hold back the truth. Lies. Now, let's turn to verse 19. As we turn to verse 19, we see that Paul tells us how it can be said of unbelievers that they suppress the truth. Verse 19. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." Unbelievers can be said to suppress the truth because they have truth. They have truth in them. This is what Paul is saying. Revealed to them. And I think this is a very important thing for us to grasp. The truth in them frequently bubbles up like a spring of fresh water. But unbelievers will throw the mud and the rock of lies into that spring to clog it up, to cover it up, so that it won't bubble forth. They suppress the truth. And they suppress the truth because they have the truth. Now let's look at verse 19 a little bit more closely. You see in verse 19 that Paul speaks of that which is known about God. Certain things are known about God. Paul is talking about facts, you see. Knowledge. Knowledge of God. Facts about God. Paul is talking about facts and truths about God. Paul is saying that there are certain facts and there are certain truths known about God. And these certain facts and these certain truths are known about God by every individual, by every unbeliever, by every unconverted person. And look at it again. Paul says, "That which is evident, that which is known about God is evident within them." I like the King James version better. It says, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them." In other words, every unbeliever has within them a certain knowledge of God. The birds know how to build their nests, don't they? That's knowledge that the birds have within them. Similarly, you see, there is a certain knowledge of God in every unbeliever. How did that knowledge get there? How did the unconverted person come into possession of that knowledge about God? Look at the text, verse 19. Was it learned? Well, what does it say? "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." God made it evident to them, it says. God made it plain to them. Literally, it could be translated, God revealed it to them. This was not something they learned. The birds know how to build their nests. Did they learn that? No, they didn't learn it. It's something they have. God placed that knowledge in them. And what we're talking about here is a knowledge that God has placed within human beings, within men. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Now look at that a little bit. What is it that's understood? What is it that's understood? God's power. God's eternal power. God's divine nature is understood. God's divinity is understood. The fact that He is God is understood. The eternal power of God as the Creator is understood. This is a part of what is known about God by the unbeliever. Deep down, you see, every unbeliever knows that God exists, that He is the Creator. And there's a corollary. If God is the Creator, then we are all creatures. We are all works of creation. And deep down, when you blow all the smoke away, every unbeliever knows that they are creatures of God. This is part of the knowledge, the truth placed in them by God. Now let's get a little bit a better grasp of the content of this truth. Turn, if you would, again to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. As we have seen before, the work of the law is written in the heart of every human being. And this means that no unbeliever can escape the requirements of God's Ten Commandments." You see, a part of the truth possessed by every person, by every unconverted person, a part of that truth is the requirements of the Ten Commandments. And deep down, you see, every unbeliever knows the requirements of the Ten Commandments. This, too, is a part of the knowledge, the truth placed in them by God. Now, there are some corollaries here, two important ones. First of all, if every unbeliever deep down knows the requirements of God's commandments, then every individual knows that God is the giver of those commandments. And he or she knows deep down that they stand before God and His law. This is knowledge placed, truth placed in the unbeliever by God. But second of all, because every unbeliever knows he stands before God's commandments, every unbeliever also knows that he or she stands before God as a judge. Deep down, every human being knows that God is their judge. This again is knowledge, truth, placed in the unbeliever by God. So what is the content of the knowledge, the content of the truth, which every human being, every unbeliever has? We can say three things at least in summary. Every unbeliever knows that God is their Creator. Every unbeliever knows that he or she stands before the requirements of God's Ten Commandments. Every unbeliever knows he or she will be judged by his or her failure to live up to those commandments. And having this kind of truth, the unbeliever attempts with all of his heart, with all of her heart, to suppress it, to cover it up with lies. Unbelievers attempt to cover the truth that God is the creator, dare I say it, with the lie of evolution. The unbeliever attempts to cover up the truth, the validity of the Ten Commandments, by saying there is no absolute right and wrong. Another lie. The unbeliever rejects the truth that God will one day judge the earth by saying, oh, Christ will not come again. Another lie. But as much as they attempt to suppress the truth and cover it up, deep down, every human being knows the truth. And so in approaching the unbeliever, the truth must be presented. Unconverted, lost people must be kindly challenged with the truth that they know, but they continually suppress. They must be kindly informed that they stand before God, their Creator, responsible to Him. They must be kindly told that their failure to live up to God's commandments is sin. And they must be kindly told that one day God will judge them for their sin. And when they finally acknowledge that truth and see their great need of salvation, then the great gospel of Jesus Christ can be easily presented, and forgiveness of sin through Him. You see, this is the approach to the unbeliever. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul uses exactly the same approach. Turn with me again, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, to Paul's sermon before the intellectuals of Athens, before the unbelieving philosophers in Athens. Beginning with verse 22. You see, Paul appeals first of all to the fact that these men know God as their Creator. Verses 22 through 28. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they should seek after God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own prophets, poets have said, for we also are His offspring." You see how Paul points to the fact that these individuals know deep down that God is their Creator. And he even goes so far as to say, some of your own poets have written about this, saying, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, for we are His offspring." And then in verses 29 and 30, Paul points to their sin. Being then the offspring of God, since you are His creature, Paul says, you know better. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. What was their sin? Their sin was idolatry. The second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. And they knew better. Being the offspring of God, they knew deep down that idolatry was wrong. And so Paul said, repent of that sin. And then in verse 31, Paul says, judgment's coming, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul was not afraid to say to the intellectuals of his day, look, the world's going to come to an end. Christ is going to come a second time in glory and going to judge the earth. And he will judge you too for your sin. Do you see Paul's methodology here? It's striking, I think. And just as the Apostle Paul used this methodology, I think we should also. And that's why we put together this little tract the way we did. Because it's based on this methodology. Look at it, if you would. Again. You see, deep down, every human being knows these truths. You were created by God and you are therefore responsible to Him. Every human being knows that deep down. You often break God's law and you are a sinner. Every human being knows that. They suppress with all their might that truth, but they know it. And finally, you will be judged and you face eternal punishment for your sin. Every human being knows that that's true. And again, they suppress that truth with lies, but they know it's true. And the approach to the unbeliever is to bring that truth to them. Because then, when they see and acknowledge that truth for what it is, the gospel can be freely and easily presented. Forgiveness of sin and freedom from guilt are obtained through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. The gift of eternal life and access to heaven are obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ freely offers Himself to you, saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, oh, dear friends in Christ, we have a vital point of contact in the heart of every unconverted human being, and that's the truth. And the challenge that we have, and I think it's a tremendous challenge, the challenge that we have is to bring the truth to them. May God help us to do that very thing.